Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
We are each week. So just to kind of bring us on the same page, we've been going through the entire book of Acts. The book of Acts was written by Luke. Did some pretty amazing things, same author as the Gospel of Luke. In fact, kind of a second installment of this history. Of course, the Gospel of Luke focuses on the acts of Jesus Christ. And then here in the book of Acts, the acts of some translations, you will say the acts of the apostles, or really the acts of the Holy Spirit. And so we looked at different sermons that have been preached through the book of Acts. We're going to continue on today. Last week we looked at Paul's second missionary journey. And after Paul's second missionary journey, he spent some time building up the saints at Antioch of Syria. And then he embarked on his third missionary journey, and we got a map here of the third missionary journey where he decided to launch out. He first visited the churches in Galatia, in Phrygia. We read that in Acts chapter 18, verse 23. And then Paul returned to Ephesus, going again to visit these churches that he planted during the first missionary journey. And what he found is when he got to Ephesus, the Jewish leaders opposed Paul, to the point that he pulled back from the synagogue and he just met in a lecture hall. Okay? He decided enough of this, and it was a place called the Hall of Tyrannus. Kind of sounds like a Jurassic Park movie, right? The Hall of Jurassic Park 5, the Hall of Tyrannus. No, but this is it was a lecture hall where he was able to just meet, and he preached from there to the entire region. That was kind of his central hub. And his work caused such an uproar as the Holy Spirit healed many people. When you read that, you read in the book of Acts, and I hope that you've been kind of journeying with us, you kind of go see that the Holy Spirit did amazing things. And people began to try to imitate Paul. In fact, in Acts chapter 19, you read about these Jewish exorcists who tried to cast out demons in the name of the Lord who Paul preached. And it's kind of crazy. They jump. It didn't work out too well for them. They're like, look, Jesus we know, and Paul we've heard of. First of all, that's a tip your hat to Paul that the demons knew who he was. He was doing some good work. You know, Jesus we know, Paul we've heard of, but we don't know you. And then these demons stripped and beat these people. It's in Acts chapter 19. So then Paul revisited Macedonia and Greece afterwards, going to Troas. And then we come to where we see today. In Acts chapter 20, he summoned the elders from the church in Ephesus to come to him. So here's the setup of today's message. He is compelled that he knows in his spirit he's going to go to Jerusalem, and maybe it's not going to work out too well. Every place that Paul has gone, he has faced opposition. Everybody say opposition. I want you to understand that opposition is part of following Christ. We've forgotten that in the church today. We assume wrongly that if we follow Christ, that guarantees smooth sailing. I'm going to tell you this. I don't know where that doctrine crept in, but it's not a good doctrine. In fact, it's a wrong doctrine. In fact, you could almost say this. If you're really following Christ, you can be assured of one thing. You are going to face opposition from this world. So let's pick up here in Acts chapter 20 as Paul is addressing the elders from the church in Ephesus. These Ephesian elders, these church leaders, these people who he's mentored and pulled his life into. He's called them together. And we pick it up Acts 20, 18 through 23. Paul says, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. If you had this inkling, if you had this unction that to follow Christ was going to bring some pretty rough waters, I want to ask you a real honest question. How would you respond? How do you respond? You know, sadly, I think too many of us, we sense that there's going to be opposition. We sense that there's going to be a rough waters ahead. And we beach our canoes and we decide that we're going to go a different pathway. Rather than what we learn from Paul, that in fact, following Christ, sometimes you're going to have to go through the rapids. Sometimes you're going to be opposed by the power of this world. It is something that's going to happen. But Paul tells them here, he says, look, you see how I lived among you. Okay? He's pointing back that it wasn't all wonderful. He says, look, every day. How does this sound? If we just describe a season of our walk with the Lord. Tears, trials, plots of the Jews. I didn't shrink back. Tears and trials. First point to this, Paul is admonishing them, hey, you lived with me, you watched, you know it was tough. And we've had some real challenges, but I want you to see how I lived. First point this, how we deal with life struggles can be a powerful testimony. Gang, you're going to go through it. I'd love to tell you that you're not, but if you choose to follow Christ, you're going to go through. You are going to experience opposition. You are going to experience times of trials. You are going to experience, first of all, just the normal cares of this world. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. There are things that happen. Life happens. And you are also going to experience opposition if you stand for Jesus. If you're going to take a stand for Jesus, it's going to cause some ripples. How we deal, though, how we understand, how we respond, how we deal with those times can be a powerful witness to those around. When people look at us and our response to life's challenges, they learn about the God that we worship. I just want to tell you something. So if a tough time comes and I claim that I worship Jesus and I claim that, oh, he's the way, the truth, and the life, and then I experience a hard time and I decide that I'm just going to go all nuclear on everything, what does that say about the God that I worship? If I decide, you know, let's go back to seriously looking at the Apostle Peter. They come to arrest Jesus, and I'm going to take out my sword, and I'm just going to kill them all and let God sort them out. You know, I got to tell you, in the culture in which we're living right now, it is sad. I mean, I grow very, very, very weary of how hyper-responsive the world gets in just like eating each other. We live in a culture right now that's so toxic. You say one thing and also the wolves come out and devour each other. And I'm scared that I see the church sometimes acting the same way. Is that how Jesus told us to respond? I don't believe it is, gang. I don't believe it is. It may be popular in the church, but I don't necessarily believe it's correct. Rather, Jesus gives us a radically new way to deal with things, to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, rather than dox them on Facebook or go after them one way or another. Well, you know, the power of prayer is secondary to the power of social media. Wrong. But that's how some of us act. That's how some people in the church, that's how some large portions of the church act. And I would say, gang, we got it wrong. If that is us, I'm admonishing you to reconsider and to submit to the Holy Spirit. When people look at our responses, they learn about the God that we worship. And sadly, some of us might not be worshiping the true God if that's our case. If we decide that we need to take matters into our own hands constantly. Now, I'm not saying that there's not a time to stand up for Jesus. I'm saying that there's times that it's going to get rough. I'm saying don't become hateful, vicious, and vindictive. Keep the fruit of the Spirit and honor the teaching of Christ. Who we really worship and trust is revealed in times of struggle. When times of struggle hit, it lets us know who we really are, gang. I recall Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? How many of you liked them back in church? You know, the old felt board. Yeah, we see them all. Okay. The trumpet, they were supposed to bow down. Did they bow? Did it cost them? I mean, you think that. Look, they were bound. The Lord, you know, they're serving and trying to follow God and honor God and resist the culture around them led to them being tied up and thrown into a furnace. Their following God did not exempt them from the bonds nor from the fiery furnace. But God did not leave them alone. In fact, it was in the furnace of affliction that they saw the fourth man in the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar himself, his face changed, his whole countenance changed because of their response to life's struggles. And it can for you as well. Our response to the struggles of life can literally be a testimony to those around us. Paul continually faced challenges and oppositions, but it was actually a sign that he was on the right path, and Satan was angry. John chapter 16, 32 and 33, Jesus says this, "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each one to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." I'm just going to focus on that again. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. God can use our struggle to encourage someone else. Paul is telling them in the beginning of this sermon, "I want you to look at my life." That's a bold statement. And I'm not going to ask the show of hands of people in the room today who'd say this. I want people to look at my life when I go through hard times, but I want to encourage you, let's get there. That's the road that we need to be on. Paul's in a bold place. Look, I went through it and I've tried the best I could. Consider my life and how these things have gone. Our lives are to display Jesus. And so, church family, it's a fair question to say, what's your life saying? What is your life saying about the God that you claim to worship? How does your life declare Jesus? Because I'm going to tell you this. Your life is declaring something. Let me tell you something. Your life is declaring something. Going on to Acts chapter 24, or Acts chapter 20, verses 24 through 28. Because now Paul kind of makes it a little more personal about, you know, what maybe the inner motivation was to how he could go through these times and say, remember, I lived with you. Consider when I went through all these things, here's how he got to that place. "I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day." This is a bold statement he's going to say now. "I'm innocent of the blood of you all. For I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Take care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. That's a powerful statement. If only I can finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ. So my second thought for us here today, and this is one for every person in this room. Your life has divine purpose. When people think, oh, I'm just a church member. I'm just a random person. Oh, my life doesn't matter that much. I want you to know your life has divine purpose. Wherever you are, God has a divine purpose and plan for you. He has you as his mouthpiece to the audience of your sphere, of your life. You are here for a greater purpose. Paul's saying, look, if I can only finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord. So something's happened where, you know, at once he was all about religiousness and all about what he could do. And now that has decreased and God's purpose has increased. It's fair to say. Do we approach every day realizing that God has me here for a purpose? Paul also draws the conclusion here that everyone to whom he's writing and preaching, that he has a reason for life. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And again, this is to the same church. He's writing to the entire church here. So he's giving this message to the elders of Ephesus, but now he's writing to the leaders and to the church in Ephesus. And this is a secular letter, so this was to be distributed to the saints. So we can understand that the same holds true for us. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might have the praise of his glory. We have a reason. In him, we have an inheritance. In him, we have been predestined according to his purpose. You have a divine purpose. You have one. I'm going to drop down to chapter 2, verse 10. Let's all read this together, gang. For we are his workmanship. Okay, now everybody needs to read this together. What I'm trying to do right now is to work the seed into the ground. Let's all read this together with the conviction that this is actually written to you. This is to you as part of the church. The eternal church. Ready? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's writing to the church. If you are part of the church, you are his workmanship. You were created in Christ to do good works, which he prepared long before you showed up. You're not a mistake. You're not an accident. You're not a second thought. You're no. I don't care what the world has told you. I don't care what any lie from the pit of hell has tried to tell you. You are not an accident. You are divinely purposed. Your life has inherent worth, as every single life from the time of conception. You have inherent worth. And you have divine purpose by God. And it is a lie from the pit of hell to say that you do not have worth, you do not have divine purpose or divine calling. You're called to display his works. Paul goes on to say something really bold. He says, look, and this is kind of bold language where he says, I therefore testify that I'm innocent of the blood of you all. I mean, think about what that says. He's saying, look, I've told you the things I needed to say. Let's just be honest, because I want to look at y'all's faces right now, okay? Now I got to put my long distance ones. I got to get them figured out. Okay. Have you ever shrunk back from saying what you thought you really needed to say to somebody? Here's what Paul's saying. I may not have been the most popular, but I was the most honest. Now, again, let me temper this. Please let me temper this, because I know that some of us can sometimes be a little bit of a bull in a china cabinet, okay? And I get that, because I can be the exact same way. Speak the truth in love, but please speak the truth. Speak the truth. There is a famine right now, not for the word of the Lord, but for hearing of it. And sometimes it's because how it's presented. So Paul is saying, look, I'm innocent of your blood. And if we think about that statement the other way, because Paul said, look, I spoke to you the whole truth, that now that somehow exempts me from a responsibility. But it doesn't exempt. I've fulfilled my responsibility. So my question for you is, can we all strive to see why we are in each other's life? May we all strive for that same goal, to be whom God called us to be in the lives of our family, our friends, our church family, our neighbors, and in the world. And to do that, we have to leave the worldly thought that looks at every relationship to ask this question: what can you do for me? Our current culture, which I believe is toxic and on the wrong course, is selfish. And it looks at every relationship, from marriages. You know, marriages struggle because people look and they say, you know what? They just don't fit my needs anymore. What do you do for them? You know, a selfish focus rather than a godly purpose. You are in each other's lives for them. May I remind you, and just talking about in the concept of marriage, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Laying his life down for the church. Okay, so marriages, look, how I am here for a purpose greater than my own. I'm going to say that again. That's your tweetable line today. I am in your life for a purpose far more important and far more divinely influenced than just my own. The relationship that we're in, it's not about what you can do for me. In God's terms, Paul is saying, I recognize every relationship I'm in has divine significance. Let me say that again. Every relationship you are in has divine significance. That radically changed how I parent. I am not a perfect parent, but I have tried to recognize this. They're God's first. They are God's first. And because they're God's first, I can't use them to just meet my needs, which are many. I have been placed in their lives to do God's will. Same with my marriage works best if I remember that. And I don't always remember that. I'm here to do God's work in your life. Your friendships. Imagine how this would radically change your business acquaintances, your neighbors. I'm not here for what you can do for me. I'm here for what God has me to do for you. Is this on, Bob? Why did God put me in this relationship? Let's go on. Let's get to the conclusion of this message, because no one liked that point. Okay. Go on, Matt. I know. See, Matt was with me. He was going to stay on that slide. He's like, no, Michael, you need to stay on that. Okay, right. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend to you God and the world and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I covet no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands have ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. He's letting them know, look, people are going to come in the church and they're going to twist things around for their own benefit. They're going to pervert sound doctrine and good theology, and you need to be alert. Okay? Keep going. In all these things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, let's all read that together, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is the paradigm of all of our relationships. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and he... When he had said these things, this is Paul finishing up his message. He'd said these things. He knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. We've had a rough week, gang. We've had a rough week. It's been a good week in terms of understanding the fulfillment of people's faith. It's been a rough week as we've seen across the nation, people have remembered September 11th and those who died in those attacks. And then you've had people who've made protests against that. And it's been an emotional week. And here's the third thing that I think that we should glean as a church family. As ones who are all trying to figure this thing out, all trying to do life together, all trying to figure out what does this all mean in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of all kinds of stuff going around and all the divisive culture that we're in politically and these weird ideologies that are drawing us and so much self-centeredness and so much, you know, so much of this stuff. Here's the beautiful counsel that we can see. Weep with one another, pray with one another, and embrace one another. One of the things that's most distraught my heart during this pestilence of the past 2 years is that people have been isolated and people have adopted a philosophy to try to keep themselves away from others, especially when they're hurting. Gang, we are called to weep with one another, to pray with one another, and to embrace one another. Jesus wept with his family. Now, by the way, just think about this for a second. So Jesus, you know, when we read back in the Gospel of John, that Jesus gets word that his relative Lazarus is ill. And Jesus says, hey, we're going to hang out here for a couple more days. And then word comes again, says, hey, he's died. And, look. Okay. I recognize, and he goes to be with his family. Do you not think that he knew that Lazarus was going to die? Do you also not think that he knew that he was going to raise him from the dead? So if Jesus knew that Lazarus was going to die, and yet he waited, and Jesus knew that he was going to raise him from the dead, why in the world did Jesus weep? Because Jesus hurts when his people hurt. And we should hurt when our people hurt. And if we've adopted a thing that we don't want the smell of sweat and the tears of our beloved church brothers and sisters, and we isolate ourselves to such a distance that we never feel one another's hurt, honey, something's wrong. We are called to weep with one another. And not just to weep, but then to take it to Christ, to pray with one another. We don't just get centered into emotion. We take the very real hurts of what we feel and we take it heavenward, knowing that there's a God who's with us. There's a God who is more than enough in the midst of the struggle. Now, don't you dare try to take this as a recklessness in terms of people taking care of one another or being irresponsible. Do not take it that way. I'm saying that we are called to walk with one another, to do life with one another. You can pick up the phone, you can call, you can nurture, you can pray with one another, you can embrace one another, help one another to go to God. John 13:35, Jesus says this is the identifying mark of his followers. By this, all people will know who you are, that you are my disciples, if you memorize a lot of scripture. Scripture memory is great, and I you need to do it. By this, all people will know you are my disciples if you become a member of the church. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. You have one of those cool Jesus fish on the bumper sticker of your car. By this, here's the mark that you follow me. You have love. Everybody say love. For one another. If you got a problem with someone else in the church, grow up, forgive, reconcile. Let me put it a little easier way. Grow up, love, and reconcile. If you understand the power that God has placed when we come together, his presence is literally there with us. Please don't keep your pain to yourself. People are hurting. We do want to reach out. Look for your brother. Be your brother's keeper. But also, please reach out because you have value. You have inherent value. You are loved by God and you are loved by his people. And don't believe the lie of Satan that says that no one cares. Because God does. And church, God's people need to as well. Help one another turn it to God. Embrace those around. Be God's hands, his ears. Be his heart, be his eyes. Let's build each other up. Amen.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.